Welcome to the OKC First podcast.
Together, we're learning to do three things.
Friendship with God.
Friendship with one another.
And open friendship for the sake of the world.
For more information about OKC First,
please visit OKCFirst.com.
Today's scripture comes from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice to God. This is the word of the Lord.
Man, y'all like those 80s and 90s songs. It's really good to hear you sing. And we talked about this several times amongst the staff. One of the things that felt like it was most costly during those months of the pandemic when we were completely shut down, like, man, it is costly for us as your pastors not to be able to hear you sing. So it is a welcome sound and good to, I mean, those are some familiar songs, and I think Tamara's right. There are some memories attached to those, and if you'll think about it, those memories that are attached, sure, they can be moments when you were absolutely by yourself in your prayer closet or what have you, but most of the time we are with folks. Most of the time we were together. I think if someone were to ask me 10 years from now, when we finally have everything under control where the pandemic is concerned, I don't believe it's going to be 10 years. It'll be closer than that. But if someone were to ask me 10 years from now, what was most costly? I would say it was the ways in which the pandemic pushed us apart. And I mean that in a variety of ways. I mean that sort of geographically, because as you remember, there was a time when we were forced to be apart, right? But also in terms of ideology too. It seems like the pandemic is pushing folks apart. And I think that becomes the thumb in my back to go through a sermon series that is entitled Faith is a Team Sport. And to remind us week in and week out why it is that faith is a team sport and why it is so important that we understand faith with plural sorts of pronouns. It's about us. It is what we do together. John, are you saying that someone stranded on a desert island can't be a Christian? Like, okay, first of all, how often does that happen, really? Second, no. I mean, even if you're on a desert island or if you are a hermit that decides to live in the woods someday, that doesn't change the fact that God's mind about you is made up, and the news is. But what we are trying to do, what we are called to do as the body of Christ, is something that is highly and intensely and every time eternally relational. So I want to say to us again, yes, we were absolutely right to tell our children, welcome children, got something for you today, to tell our children that Jesus wants to live inside of you. Yeah, that's right. And we probably should say more often that this Jesus also wants to live between you. I mean all of the relationships when I say that. With your spouse, with your family members, with your best besties, with your neighbors, and yes, also with your enemies and your opposites and your irritants. As much as I want to celebrate every time a kid says, well, this is when I made the decision to invite Jesus into my heart, I want to make sure that we surround that same kid with that good testimony, with this deep sense that it's not over yet. Now what God wants to do is see that love that you sense, hopefully that you sense from this God who begins and ends and is shot through with love. Hopefully we can help that young person to see how important, how crucial the necessity of making sure then that that love then lives between us all. Right? Is Sesame Street still a thing? Is it? Is it still on? Yeah? Is Oscar the Grouch still a thing? Because, as some of you know, this character introduced in the late 60s, and played by a guy by the name of Carol Spinney. As some of you may know, Carol passed away in 2018. Now, here's some other things you may not know about Oscar the Grouch. Oscar the Grouch was originally orange. And actually, in an interview with Anderson Cooper that Oscar did, and he really did do an interview with Anderson Cooper in 2009, when asked about this, Oscar said, yeah, actually, I'm still orange, I just don't bathe. And it just has turned green, which actually, kids, that's what happens. If you don't bathe, you turn green. Also, this character is actually rooted in some sense of reality. Jim Henson, the guy who's the sort of the brainchild behind all things Muppets and Puppets, where Oscar is concerned, there was a waiter at a place called Oscar's Tavern in Manhattan. And the waiter was so annoying and so rude that eventually it became funny to him. And that's where the idea was birthed. Okay, maybe there can be an Oscar the Grouch. But Carol Spinney, who ends up being the puppeteer, had another experience, also in Manhattan. There's a theme here somewhere. Also in Manhattan, he got into a cab to go to his first day at work, and the cab driver was so mean, so rude, so nasty, and volunteered all of his ugly opinions that he thought, okay, I can find some inspiration here from this guy as I go to do Oscar the Grouch. Did you also know that this was not the only character that Carol Spinney would play? He was also Big Bird. The same guy who was Oscar the Grouch was also Big Bird. And he did, in fact, not only supply the voice, but he was also the one in that giant costume, that 8-foot costume, though he himself was not quite 6 feet. So there were times when you would see Oscar and Big Bird in the same scene, and when you saw that, all the voices were pre-recorded, and kid you not, Carol Spinney's intern, his understudy, was the one who was actually doing the puppeteering or wearing the big suit. He actually preferred to play Big Bird because Oscar was sad. Now, he found some joy in playing Oscar the Grouch. Who wouldn't? You kind of get some license to say mean things to people. But he preferred playing Big Bird because Oscar was isolated and sad. Lived alone for the most part, right? Hoarded junk, kept a pet orange worm called Slimy. According to Oscar's bio, he regularly and annually attended the Grouch conventions in Syracuse, New York. I'm not sure why we're picking on Syracuse, but apparently that's where they have the Grouch conventions. He despised cable news of any kind, amen, and had a girlfriend named Grungetta, Grungy for short. But for the most part, he lived alone. He lived in some sense of isolation, and this is what pastors and preachers do. I ask myself, I wonder if Oscar lived alone because he was grouchy, or was he grouchy because he lived alone? And I don't know that those two things are necessarily mutually exclusive. In fact, what I would say to you is, Christianity seeks to help Oscar be better by placing him in a community of people who love him, welcome him, perhaps encourage him to bathe periodically. After chapter is trying to rehearse us in this refrain. We are the people of God. We are the body of Christ. And it matters how we get along. It matters how you connect to the other people in the room. We will have plenty of sermons, and you have heard them here, if you've been here for any length of time, about all the people out there who aren't yet in churches. But this string of sermons, and it's the next couple of weeks and then five more, this is about how we relate to one another and how we function. The book of Ephesians is, again, trying to help us to know how it is that we can be an outbreak of God's eternity even now and today. And the emphasis is on how you relate to one another. I want you to, in some sense, take this personally. It matters how you, on this end, relate to the person over here on this end. And that might be a geographical distance, but it might also be an ideological distance. It matters how you relate to one another. It matters how you think about the other. It matters whether or not you relate to the other. There is something that we can't be and we can't do as the body, as an outbreak of the kingdom, if you are going to be Oscar the Grouch. And so Ephesians says, okay, we should have high expectations for what it is that God wants to do in and through us, because we are the embodiment of the heart, the passion, the intention of God. That was from chapter 1. Chapter 2, and by the way, we are a new kind of humanity created by the grace of God, seen again most clearly in the passion and the death and the resurrection of Christ. We, out of that, are birthed as a new way of being alive, a new kind of humanity. Next, chapter 3, we are the family of God organized and animated by love. I feel like I need to go back over this one each week. I need to remind us that love is what orders our steps. And by extension, I want to say to you, individual believer, love should be what orders your steps as you relate to me, as you relate to the next person in the pew with you, as you relate to the person over there. How does love order our steps? That's the question we have to always ask ourselves. What does this kind of love do now? Chapter 4, we are still growing and growing up into unity, the fullness of Christ, and maturity. It's okay that we're in process. I mean, you don't have to have this completely figured out. And one of the ways that we can know this, the evidence, the clear evidence that we don't have to have all of this figured out just yet is the table. Is the table. Failures, broken people are each week invited to the table, and we find something here that builds us and grows us beyond where we are in a given moment. But these verses today, and our text is Ephesians 4:25 through 5:2 that you heard Avarilla read, these words today may be so far the clearest listing of the vices that we are to avoid and the virtues that we are to cultivate as the people of God. All right, push pause button. I need to say, some of us are new, and you are so welcome. Glad you are here. But you need to know this. Christianity has more to do with who we are than who you are. That doesn't mean that your individual decisions about how you will live your life in terms of your own morality, it doesn't mean it's unimportant, not at all, not at all. Just saying that your individual sense of morality should be subsumed under what it is that we are trying to do as the people of God in responding to the call of God to be an outbreak of eternity now. So yeah, it matters how you behave, right? It matters how you behave. But it's not because somehow God will change God's mind about you if you behave badly. It matters how you behave because you are a part of us, and we are all trying to pull on this rope in one particular direction. So behave, because in so doing, it makes us us. Does that help at all? So you will notice that a lot of these words, yes, they are spoken to individual believers who participate individually, but they are not individualistic. The scope is corporate, family. For example, so then, stop being dishonest with one another. I mean, we're members of one body. How you can't expect for this hand to be dishonest with this hand and get away with it, right? If we're members of one body, we need to practice that membership by making sure that we are in all ways and at all times speaking the truth to one another, typing the truth to one another. Does that make some sense? I mean, if we're going to be who we say we want to be, that God calls us to be, then one of the first things that we have to evacuate from our body is dishonesty. Pastor Steve used to say it like this. If you're going to build a Christian community, the single most crucial ingredient is, and we as a staff would always say, love. And he would say, nope. It's honesty. Honesty. It's because I don't know for sure that you love me if I can't trust your integrity. That makes some sense. And so from there, we've said something like this. Any one of your relationships, including that relationship with the body, is no better than that relationship's level of honesty. Be honest with one another. Verse 26, be angry, but don't sin. It could have been translated like this. You might be angry. If you can't help it, don't sin. That doesn't mean that sin, that anger itself is outlawed. Not at all. There may be very good and loving reasons to be angry. Anger in and of itself could not be understood as antichrist. Now, the things that you would say, the decisions that you would make, motivated by anger, that's when we get into what I would call antichrist kinds of behavior. Let me ask you again. Do you see this out there perpetrated by people who still want to be understood as Christian? Again, I think our Savior is a clean indication that there is a place in our lives for holy outrage. But the admonition of Ephesians is this. Yeah, while there is a place for anger, if you don't deal with the anger, and if your steps are ordered then by the anger, that's the moment when we become something other than Christ and what I would call anti-Christ. That's why it says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Deal with the anger so that still, even in the midst of your anger, you can be organized and animated by love. Thieves must give up stealing. Rather, let them labor and work honestly with their own hands so as to have something to share with the needy. I want to brag on my friend Mike Laughlin and on Lisa Sanders and on Zach. A few of these folks on our staff have had opportunity to see somebody who is homeless and sort of in our neighborhood and in our orbit not too long ago. And each one of them has been kind to Joe. Each one of them has been kind to Joe. Here's how kind. This week, Joe brought back a tithe of what he gathered from people to give to his church, to give away to people who needed it. Whoa. I know. I mean, me too. I mean, it just immediately choked me up. This is working. And here, we're getting back to the danger of our mouths and our words. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. I mean, Jesus himself said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, which means then that our words serve as the index of our character. Now, you'll notice that I've included some of my regular foils up here. I think that Paul, if Paul lived today during the era of social media, would not have just stopped with the evil talk that might come out of your mouth. Sometimes that evil talk comes out of the ends of your fingers. Amen? What if, just what if they gave me 15 minutes to be king of the world and I could just decree that no one who wants to be Christian could ever say anything hateful on Facebook? I think it would change the world. What I can say to you as your pastor is, please, keep this in mind as you post. Please keep this in mind as you debate. And by the way, I was reminded of this week by a dear friend. You need to know, and I have seen it some this week, that fundamentalism happens on either extreme of the spectrum. The fundamentalists on the left actually use the same tactics as do the fundamentalists on the far right. Oh, I didn't get an amen there. That's odd. Yeah, what you need to know that this applies to everybody regardless of how you vote. Let me read it again, and I want you to read it knowing that this claim seeks to have a greater claim to you than your party affiliation. You ready? Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. I'm telling you, Christians are odd. Beautifully and wonderfully odd, until they're not. Verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked with the seal, so you belong to God, you're set aside for a specific purpose, for the day of redemption. Put away from you all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and wrangling, and slander, together with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. Man, it seems like we're talking about Ted Lasso here. There was an article in Vice magazine this week by a writer by the name of Jaleesa Castrodale. And she said this, I've never tried being a kinder or more optimistic person, but Jason Sudeikis' title character makes me think that it's possible. Now, this is what's interesting to me. I think part of the reason this show is so popular right now, and people just sort of start, like, wait for it to drop, and we're going to see it the moment it comes out, right? The moment it comes out. I think part of the reason we have that appetite for this show is because we have all suffered together over the last 16 months. And what we have suffered over the last 16 months is the opposite of what this crew is trying to do. By the way, they are soccer coaches in England, and the show has really nothing to do with soccer. Really nothing to do with it. It is about how this person in the center, this Jason Sudeikis, who's playing this character of Ted Lasso, and look, there are some things that you can object to about this show. Yeah, I get it, and sure, absolutely. At the same time, what we see week in and week out from that character is this strange sort of what I'm going to call testimony that kindness still works. Let me ask you this question. Does kindness still work? Think about it. Does kindness still work? And let me bring us back. What we're talking about is how we are knit together. We can have this discussion at some point. Does kindness still work as a resource when we are working with and for and sometimes against the people outside of this room? But right now, I want to ask us this question. Does kindness work as a resource inside of this room? A resource that is meant to further develop and mature us toward Christ-likeness. I would submit to you that Ted Lasso has remembered, and the writers of this show have remembered something that at times church people forget. Kindness works. And you want to know why kindness works? Because God is kind. And kindness that we display to one another is a way that we imitate God. Kindness. We had a very long discussion about this week in staff meeting. And so let me go ahead and draw a distinction, much like we do when we're talking about peace. Now, lots of people use the term peace, but in the mouth of a Christian, peace is something more than the absence of conflict, right? It's something more than the absence of conflict. Kindness here perhaps shouldn't be confused with niceness that at times just chooses to avoid the issue altogether and walk to the other side of the room. In my niceness, I will not engage you. I think kindness recognizes that there's power in engaging the other. A divine sense of kindness says, we are better together. A divine sense of kindness recognizes that we are better together. And so God calls to us so that we can, along with God, understand ourselves as part of the we are better together. And then God calls us together, different, varied as we may be, and says to us again, we are better together. And it's not because we're the same. Frankly, we're better because we're not the same. We're better together because we're not the same. And it's in our not being the same, and yet finding ways to reach to the other, that we, ready? Imitate God. Because there is some chance that you're not yet just like Jesus. And yet, knowing all that there is to know about you and me, God still every week chooses us. Though we're not quite the same, me and Jesus, every single week, the grace of God seen in the person of Christ comes to us, chooses us, chooses relationship over everything else, everything else. I am going to miss the Olympics. So here's our statement for today. We are imitators, imitators of God. It has been said that imitation is the highest form of flattery. I would say that like this amongst us good religious folks, imitation is a great way to worship. Right? I'll miss the Olympics because of all of the stories, and here's one I really liked. Did anybody catch this one? This was the men's high jump. And the guy on the left, in the top left-hand corner, he is from Qatar. And his name is, I'm going to try to do this right, Mutaz Essa Barshim. Now, he actually trains with this other guy who's from Italy. And his name is Gianmarco Tamberi. Now, Gianmarco Tamberi has been terribly injured for the last couple of years. But the other guy from Qatar helped to slowly but surely not only train with him, but in the process of training with him, nurse him back to health. Now, let me push the pause button right there. Has everybody noticed that we really like to put that chart up that says which country has the most medals? Every time that we put that up, I ask myself, what is behind that? Like, what is behind, what is that? Now, some of you are going, I know exactly what's behind it because we are the United States of America. Hello? We have a role to play now. I mean, ask yourself this question. Would it hurt your feelings if we didn't win the medal count? And if it did, why? If it would hurt your feelings if we didn't win the medal count, why? Well, it's competition. I don't like giving out participation ribbons. All right. My suspicion is these folks are pretty good competitors. I'm not sure if you get to this level without being pretty competitive. And yet, they got to the end of their competition, and they were tied. This guy who was mentored and helped nurse this other guy, the Italian man, back to health, these two, the last two, were tied. And so there is audio of them walking up to the judge and the judge saying, well, you're tied. Now, just from looking, looks to me like the guy from Qatar would have won. I mean, this man can fly. It's unbelievable. It's unusual. And the other guy was obviously a great jumper. He was right there with them. But the guy from Qatar could just absolutely fly. In my mind, I don't think there is much question as to who would have won the one gold medal, but the guy from Qatar apparently unaware that we are keeping track of what nation has how many medals. The guy from Qatar asked the judge, well, can we both have a gold medal? In the presence of the Italian man, and the Italian man's face just lights up like, did I just hear what I think I heard? And the judge said, well, there is a way. If we just call it a tie, then, yeah, you both get medals. And the guy from Qatar, who's actually making all the decisions, so I think that both of them knew who was really in charge here. The guy from Qatar said, let's just have two gold medals. And the man from Italy leapt into his arms, fell to the ground weeping. Somebody was mad about that, though, you know? Somebody got mad about that. Come on, it's dog-eat-dog world out there, and I want to know who the top dog is. Right? But I think, though, there's at least here a whisper of what divine life and community might look like. There's at least a whisper of what divine life and community might look like. I'm not looking out, first of all, for my own interests. I'm not looking out, first of all, for this culture that deems people winners and losers. And I got a great friend of mine by the name of Scott who has given me this little bit of wisdom throughout our lives. He says, you win a few and you lose a few, but you hope you win more than you lose, because if you don't, you're a loser. And sometimes, right, that seeps into the pores of what I'm going to call the body of Christ, the church, such that some folks, when they see this, are offended that they didn't go ahead and have the jump off to the death. And maybe even his own country. What if this cost cutter its place on the medal count chart? What has he done? What if this allows Italy to pass Qatar? Feel it? He chose his friend. He chose his friend. Against all of the pressures to the contrary, gracious, political pressure, nationalistic pressure, the pressure of a culture of competition, against all of those other pressures, this man chose his friend. And he's going to be just fine. I was convicted this week, and again, the staff can tell you, because sometimes they get the the brunt of my sort of midweek sermonizing. I was convicted this week that the pandemic had cost me something. A little more Oscar the Grouch than I'd like to believe. It's been pressure-packed, you know? And you're probably in the same boat, right? There's been something about the pandemic and the backdrop against which we have these arguments about the pandemic. I mean, it's been stressful. It has at times been hurtful and even isolating. And so I feel myself, unless I do something about it, sort of trending toward Oscar the Grouch territory, right? But I've also noticed it in our staff. I'm not telling you something I didn't say to them. I've noticed it in myself, and I've noticed it in how we have, as a staff, communicated with one another, dealt with one another, engaged. Have you noticed, if you have spent a lot of time on Zoom, have you noticed that people are willing to either completely disengage relationally or perhaps say some things that they probably wouldn't have said if they were in the same room? And so I said to them this week, listen, we are trying to do a lot of things around here, but if each of the things that we're trying to do around here doesn't start with kindness, then it doesn't start. None of it. Man, the board has been a tremendous help and support to me throughout this whole thing, right? Tremendous help. But even the board, and by the way, the board, over the course of 14 years now, we have had 2 votes that weren't unanimous. And yes, we've had more than 2 meetings in those 14 years. But even the board, I've noticed that at times, folks can lean back in their chairs and either completely disengage or say something that they probably wouldn't have said. And it's not just about being in the same room. It's about being together and getting lunch, getting coffee, being together. You know, like church folks do. Even the board, it's better for us to be in the same room. And I know there are more masks this week than last week. Appropriate, by the way. Hope you got my email. Appropriate. And I know we have some reasons to be very careful, and we will continue to be diligent and vigilant. We want to make sure that people recognize and sense our care for one another by how we deal with the disease, right? But just like there is a cumulative effect to taking communion each week, There's a cumulative effect to not taking communion each week. There's a cumulative effect to not having that moment of congregational greeting. There's a cumulative effect to it. There is a little bit more isolation. I mean, everybody kind of has their place in the sanctuary where you plant your flag and then look funny at people if they sit in your seat. Everybody, I know it. We all do. It's not a secret. But during that moment of congregational greeting, that might have been a time, except for the way it terrifies the introverts, there might have been a time for you to at least kind of move away from your camp and go see somebody else. But we haven't had that for a long time. Friends, there is a cumulative effect to participation in rituals like these. And there's a cumulative effect to not participating in rituals like these. What I'm asking today, even as we now have to navigate this next wave of all of this, is that we would at least be mindful that this is a costly time that requires us to be more intentional than we might have been otherwise. I asked you a couple of weeks ago to get your calendars out. You're welcome to get them out again. Here's what I'd like for you to do. Put on there, go to church every week. Because there's something that we are together that we can't be when we're separated. And yes, we, the church board and your ministry team, we will do absolutely the best we can to maintain the highest of standards as it has to do with keeping one another safe. And at the same time, we will be cognizant of the costs therein. Dr. Riegert, if you could come. And so, again, like I say every week, this is not exactly how I would like to do it, but we will gather again around the table. I promise you, this is better than nothing. It's not quite intinction, where we are drawing from the same big piece of bread and drawing from the same cup. It's not quite that, but this is better than nothing. It at least awakens the memory of all of that before. Perhaps this does some work to knit us back together as we are knit back to the heart of God. So if you don't yet have elements, if you'll just raise your hand. We've got people who are ready. Kristen, Larry, Patrick, if you'll raise your hand, we will make sure. Just raise your hand if you don't have elements, because you can't have all of this talk about the importance of doing communion together and then leave folks out. Every once in a while, I like to give you something more to think about as we approach the table, and this is one of those times. In taking communion, in partaking of the broken body and shed blood of Christ, all of us here together at the same time, this is one of the God-ordained, God-provided resources to do that hard work of unity that we've been talking about for several weeks. In taking communion, you are granted some capacity and resource to be closer to the people on the other side, whatever that might mean to you. Some capacity and resource to be together that you would not have had otherwise. Because if you'll remember, what we do every time is we go all the way back to the source of this unifying love, which is the heart of God, seen most clearly in the sacrificial love of Christ. Your capacity, my capacity to love sacrificially has a lot to do with remembering that we are loved sacrificially. So Heavenly Father, bless these elements. Bless this little piece of what we believe is bread and this little sip of juice. Bless them, God, because we know that in your hands they become something more than these small-ish elements. Inhabit these elements so that once we take them in, we can slowly but surely, and perhaps over a period of time, that they are in fact resourcing us, growing us, strengthening us to be something more than we could have been otherwise, and that something more is Christ-like. In these moments, God, may we recognize what is happening, that you are outfitting us with all of the resources we need to be the body of Christ. And give us just enough grace now to make at least a small step today. It was on the night that he was betrayed that our Savior took bread. He blessed it and he broke it and gave it to his disciples saying, "This is my body broken for you." And every time you break it, every time you eat this bread, including today, remember me. And so now, good church folks, take and break and eat. Later, he would take the cup of hope. That's how we understand it. The cup of hope. He would hold it up before them and say, "And this is my blood, the blood of a new covenant, which will last forever. And every time you drink of it, may you drink into your very bodies just that much more hope that we will get where God is calling us." And now, church, if you would, take and drink. Heavenly Father, we start again with a prayer of confession. A prayer of confession that owns that we have, many of us, if not all of us, have been negatively affected by the winds of the culture, by the pandemic, the anger and the hatred that's out there. We confess, God, that at times we've let it blow us off course. And I'm going to get out of the way now and let you pray your own prayer of confession, because I suspect that I'm not the only one in the room who has been blown off course by these winds and waves. Hear this before I turn it over to Jason for prayers of intercession. And I need this as much as you might today. May the Almighty God have mercy on all of us and forgive us all our sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen us in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep us in eternal life.
Thank you, Pastor John, for the gifts you've given us this morning. And church, I want to ask us to continue just in the spirit of prayer. Pastor John, as I think about Olympians as my heroes, I also sometimes think teachers are our heroes. And so many folks are returning to school this week. That means some of you are teachers. Some of you who have children, and it's Kids Sunday, will be sending your kids back to school. I want to just have a concerted time of prayer in these moments for our students and teachers. This week, probably for our pre-K and daycare through high school, and maybe next week we can focus on college students. But with this prayer and the prayers we have to come, would you pray along with me? Jesus, we do thank you for the gifts of the teachers you've given us in our lives. I think so fondly of all of my teachers. And God, I thank you for the gifts of the teachers you've given to this congregation, so many teachers who are headed back to school in the classroom this week or the week after. And at whatever level that is, God, we ask that in your kindness, God, that you would equip, you would encourage, you would affirm the good and wonderful and beautiful work that our teachers are doing and will do in the upcoming year. So God, we ask for a special blessing on our teachers returning to school, returning to classrooms, returning to their homeschool situations. God, would you surround them with your love and your kindness, that they may, God, imitate Christ to their students this year. God, would you bless them in a very special way. And God, we ask for all the students, especially all the kids in the room today and Kids Sunday that will be turning to school at any level. God, would you equip these students with your kindness, with your love, with your grace? God, we ask that you would grace these students with understanding. God, that you would allow them to be a successful year ahead of learning so many things, but not just data. That God, that they would learn how much you love them, and they would learn grace, and you would give them the benefit of education and friends and good experiences and health for our kids. And health for teachers. God, would you equip them with your love, and we, God, trust them with you in the year to come. Would you be with our teachers? Would you be with our kids? God, we ask that you would take care of a special few requests. Last week we prayed for Callie Mason, and so many of you have reached out to me and said she's had a good week. And we're so grateful that God has continued to heal in her life. And so, God, we ask that you would be with Callie and her family. God, I ask that you would be with Beth Corder and her girls. Lord, we ask that you would especially be with Sadie as she will face an upcoming surgery this fall on her ears. But God, would you be with the Corder family and the Corder School for Girls and bless them. God, we ask that you would be with some folks who need your continued healing touch. I'm going to mention a few of them by first name. And as I do that, church, you can pray with whoever you have in your life that needs a special healing touch from God. But together as a church family, we pray for Faith and for Cherie and for Teresa. For Dennis, for Angela, for James, for Gerald and Frida, and Pam and RB. God, we ask that you would be with all who have experienced any sort of loss, especially thinking today, God, of the Stark family and the loss of Steve's brother. And God, we ask that you would come alongside of families who are struggling and who have struggled with experienced loss, and those even families now who have family members who are hospitalized, all with complications through COVID. And God, we ask for your loving grace to surround families in difficult days and difficult times, and wisdom for all of us. God, we ask that you would, by your grace, transform us. And one of the ways we ask you to do that, God, is through praying this prayer we pray each week, the same way we do Eucharist. In some ways, that God, you would allow us to be people who reflect this and imitate this in our daily lives. So church, let's pray together, and it should be on the screen in front of you. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.